Marlene Beck. We've supported her for a long time, and she came home and continued her missionary-ing. How about that? What is it? There you go. Thank you. I'll let Marlene explain that to you. I don't know. But I'd like you to come and give us a little update.
You never know what the sun will bring out, do you? We've tried several times to come over here, but it just hadn't worked out, and I'm very grateful that this time was available. We didn't know there was a picnic, but Virginia is my sister-in-law, is my nurse, my chauffeur, and I'm very grateful that she lives next door to me on the family farm. As far as ministry goes, every week I have a women's Bible study and the Bob Dutz Insurance Company uptown. And the women are very faithful to even prepare their homework on so that we have a very profitable Bible study. As far as my Spanish ministry, it is changing because some of them have moved out of state. Others, the kids are growing. Ones that I taught and helped them, and helped them on their school work have grown. So that this past week, a couple of them graduated from Burlington High School. A couple from the 8th grade. And another member of the family came in later, and so he graduated from kindergarten. So, since I live on the farm, we have had a quest to find somebody that could graft one of our heirloom trees that is getting very old. The reason I'm telling you this is that there's a biblical application. We finally found someone that could graft the red June apple tree that makes such delicious early apples, and people have come from various places to pick up or to get red June apples in about the end of July. So when he brought those, it reminded me of a time in Colombia when I took my class of Romans out to see the recent plantings of orange trees that had been grafted on a sour lemon. That was to prevent it from being eaten by the ants, the army ants. Now, when Mike brought these four beautiful little grafted trees, it reminded me that we have been grafted into the good roots of Abraham's, all the Jewish chosen people. And then if you read in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, it tells that when We have been, we've received the gospel from the Old Testament patriarchs. Now, when we're all removed, the Jews will again be saved. And so we've got this beautiful example of the graft. Read Romans when you have interest and time.
We've had Marlene as one of our missionaries since before I came, which wasn't that long ago, really. But where have you been here, anyway? 29 years, yeah. It's been a little bit. But anyway, and I praise the Lord for her life, because her life is missions. Our life is ministry, folks. I mean, we are missionaries. Hate to tell you this, but we are. All of us are, because our life is Christ. He is in us. We are in Him. The people we meet, the opportunities we have, the situations we come into, that's ministry. Our life is ministry. So I want to encourage you to continue on. Appreciate your service and how God has used you. Appreciate that. We are in Luke. We're in Luke. We're going to get done with chapter 19 today. We are flying. I just can't believe how this is flying through here. You guys laugh. That's funny. We're in Luke. We're in chapter 19. Last week we looked at the parable that he told about the minas, that small amount of money that he gave each of the servants, and what the servants did with them. We looked at the fact that we need to be faithful in small things. It's important to be faithful in those small things. And the reason he told it, if you look back, I love going back. I hate to tell you this, but I love going back, but I can't remember where it was. If you look back, at verse 11. Says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So their expectations were that the kingdom was going to appear. So that's why he told this. And the reason he told it was because he himself was a nobleman who left, went to another country. In other words, he went back to heaven. And he was going to return. He wanted them to understand that he was going to return. And the gifts that he had given, they needed to be faithful in. Well, right after that, we have the triumphal entry. Now, we didn't do that last week because we did that at Palm Sunday. I skipped ahead, and we did that at Palm Sunday. So we're not going to do it this week either. But if you remember back, he had got onto a donkey, and he was riding into Jerusalem. And at the end of that is where we're going to start. So today, where I want to start is verse 41. Verse 41. Said, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, and surround you, and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground, and your children within you. And they will not leave you in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, it is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging onto every word that he said. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this truth, Lord God, that Jesus himself, what his heart was, because we look at the heart of Christ and we see your heart. Father God, what his heart was and what his desire was and how much he loved people, us. Father, the example that he gave and the instruction that he gave and so much that we can garnish, we can learn from. Father, I pray that you would instill this, his heart, upon us. Help us to see his heart for people. These were people that were going to shake their fist at him in a matter of 3 days and cry out, crucify him, crucify. And yet he wept over them. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the heart of giving us an opportunity to have a relationship with you, one that can never be broken. Lord, thank you for your love. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Luke here, the only Gentile writer of Scripture. Oh, by the way, Connie, who's in charge of this picnic, she said, yeah, we're going to pray about 12:15 to 12:30. I said, ooh, so I can just preach right along, can I? She said, yeah, you just preach all you want. I'm leaving. So here we go. But Luke, the only Gentile writer, he wanted to give out an accurate detail of the life of Christ and show us humanity. And so throughout his life, we've seen the instances of his humanity and the fact that he's fully human. But we've also seen the miracles that he's done. We've seen how he chose the 12 and how he's had thousands of people following him. Now, where we are now, he is just coming off of the triumphal entry. And it's said, there's probably about 1 to 2 million people in Jerusalem during the Passover. It was a pilgrimage. People came from all over. The Jews came to Jerusalem. They were instructed to. It was part of their tradition and part of their expectation. But they came to Jerusalem. And so this triumphal entry of Jesus riding in on a donkey, that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And they saw it as an opportunity to take over from Rome. They saw it as this man who could heal people and bring people back from the dead and feed them from nothing. Give them all the food that they needed. They saw it as the kingdom of God coming in, the physical kingdom of God coming in. So they were excited. So there was most likely about 100,000 people welcoming him into town. And as he came in, we get to the end of that. And by the way, the parable that we did last week, that we went through last week, was because these folks were expecting him to become a king right now. He's saying, look, that nobleman is going to leave. I'm going to be gone. But what I give to you, the gifts that I give to you, these talents or whatever I give to you, you need to cherish. You need to work with, use, occupy, he said, until I got more. Do business with. In other words, utilize the small things that God gives. And he did that because of their expectation. We're going to learn a little bit more about that today. But he gets to that point. He's right towards the end of coming into Jerusalem. He comes over a crest and he can see Jerusalem now. And all the people were laying down their cloaks so that his donkey wouldn't have to, the donkey would step on those cloaks. And that was a sign of submission, that they would submit to his authority. And they were waving palm branches, which was a sign of victory. So in their mind, Jesus was coming in as a victorious king. And he was going to take over from Rome, and they were going to be top dogs again. And that was not what Jesus' true plan was. So what we're going to look at is that he is leading a spiritual crusade. A spiritual crusade. So look at Jesus' heart for Jerusalem. Start in verse 41. It says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. The word wept is there's several words in Scripture for crying or weeping. That's the strongest word there is in the Greek language. And it means literally that he cried out in anguish. All right, so we know what we call it, the shortest verse in Scripture. You know, Jesus wept. That's in John chapter 11. And yet here was another instance, not that he just wept, but he cried out in anguish. He cried out, and there was a reason. Look at the reason. Verse 42, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. If you had known, even you, it's much like if our children do something and we say, you know, I would expect this from somebody, but I hate seeing this from anybody, but especially you. And that's what he's saying here to Jerusalem. Now, why? Because God had chosen the Jews to use them to spread his love to the world. And yet they had taken God's love and said, it's mine. It's ours. And because it's ours, we're special. And because we're special, you guys can't have it. We can. We're going to lead over you guys, and we're better than you. That was their attitude. We're the best. We're the best. And yet, God wanted to share his love to the world through Israel. And that's what he's doing with the church today. You realize that, right? Because God has set aside Israel, what Marlene was talking about. He has set aside Israel, and when the rapture comes, when at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to reinstate Israel. And he's going to rule from Israel, from the New Jerusalem. But that's later stuff. But even now, God is using the church, which are Christians, us, we missionaries, he's using us to what? Show his love to the world. Not show how good we are. Not show that, oh, God's ours, not yours. No. To share God's love with the world so that there can be more come before him. So that more people can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he's weeping here. He's saying, if you had known this day, in this day, if you had really understood, and the word if there actually is a first class condition. He says, since you should know this, since you should understand this, but you don't, it's been hidden. But you should because of all the signs, of all the prophecies. You see, they have the Old Testament scriptures. They had Jesus Christ come in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He came, he did everything according to the Old Testament prophecies. Everything had happened just like they said. The miracles that had happened. He had proven over and over that he belonged to God, that he was from God. And yet they didn't accept that. Look what it says. Since you should have known this, even you, especially you, the things which make for peace. Okay, there's the key. Because in their mind, what made for peace? Peace was when we are in charge and Rome is not. A physical peace kingdom. That's what their expectation was. And that's why they wanted him. You say, well, they didn't really want him. No, they wanted him to come in. The spiritual leaders, the religious leaders, didn't want him to come in. And we'll see why in a little bit. We'll see one of the instances why. But the people wanted him. They wanted him to come in. They wanted him to take over. They expected the Messiah to act a certain way. And he says, you know what? The problem with Israel, or Jerusalem here, is that you don't understand what real peace is. Because the mission of Jesus Christ was a spiritual mission. He came not to bring peace between people. He came to bring peace between God and people. God and us. Without Christ, without his coming, without his going to the cross, without his resurrection, you and I could never, ever be children of God. Ever. We could have no relationship with God. That's why we have to, in coming to Christ, we come through Jesus Christ. Because of his blood, because it's perfect blood, because it is the propitiation, the satisfaction. That big long word, it's the satisfaction of God. And it's shown throughout the Old Testament sacrifices, how blood had to be shed. And blood was a covering, and blood was a covering. Well, now blood is the atonement. Blood is the propitiation. It's the satisfaction. It's the complete wiping out of sin on our behalf. Does it mean we never sin? No, but it means God forgives us totally and 100%. And Jesus is weeping here for this because they don't see that. They don't recognize the spiritual necessity of peace, true peace. Look what it says. It's been hidden from their eyes. And the word eyes there is understanding. It's been hidden from their understanding because of their own expectations, because of their own heart desires, which are fleshly. Keep going. Verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. He's predicting what's going to happen, and it did happen in 70 AD. This right here is probably about 30 to 33 to 35 AD. All right, so in another 35 years, something was going to happen. Now, why did it happen? Because they had gone for a long time with no real problem with Rome. But yet, there was going to be a problem with Rome. And I believe it's most likely because here, their idea of Messiah was coming into Jerusalem. And yet, and he came in on the donkey. So this day was probably Monday. On Tuesday, we're going to talk about when he enters the temple and drives the people out, drives out the money changers. Wednesday, he's preaching there. Thursday, we have a Thursday night, he'll have the Last Supper. And Friday, he's arrested. So you have from Monday, where people are lauding him as king, crying out, Hosanna to the king. And you have Tuesday, where they love what he does in the temple, and they're hanging on his every word. And yet, by Friday, they're saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because he wasn't meeting their expectations of what they thought the Messiah should do, should take off. And you'll see that in a minute here as we go. But it says here that Jesus is saying, look, you're going to be surrounded. You're going to have problems. They're going to barricade you. And Rome did that. In 66 AD, there was a rebellion from Israel. They went and rebelled. They wanted to get away from Rome. Tyranny, the tyranny of Rome. So they rebelled. They fought off the Roman guards that were there. Of course, Rome sent there a huge amount of guard. Nero did. He sent his army there, and they built a barricade. They dug down in. They built a barricade around it. So this is a literal interpretation. And they hemmed them in. Let's go with that. All right? So they kept any supplies from coming in or going out. So this was all happening. It started in 66 AD. Well, somewhere in there, Nero died, and so his son took over, and his son, Titus, anyway, was the one who led their final thing. But by 70 AD, they had pretty much defeated them, but it took them until 73 or 74 AD before they got Masada, before they totally annihilated. And in all that time, Josephus has a fabulous, an amazing historical account. Josephus was one of the rebellious ones, one of them that rebelled against them. And yet, he gave up and turned himself into Rome, and they saved him, and he was a historian that wrote about it. And he wrote about the burning of the temple, and it was amazing. It was amazing, because Titus himself, he could not stop his army from doing it. They were so bloodthirsty. They were so sick and tired of Israel. And they went in and they totally annihilated the temple. And as soon as they started burning the temple, all of the people, all of the ones in Jerusalem, this was where they worshiped God. This was their sacred place. So they ran up there and they tried to prevent it. And all of these innocent people, young people and old people, and they were slaughtered. There was thousands upon thousands of people that died just when their temple was burnt. And the leader, Titus, he couldn't even stop his army from doing it. So all of that happened, just like Jesus said it would. And they totally destroyed Israel. They totally destroyed it. In fact, they weren't even a nation until, 1948 again. Right? So all of that happened. Jesus is weeping over this because they had not recognized what true peace they needed. The true peace they needed was a spiritual peace, not a physical land peace. You know, that's the hardest thing for us to recognize too. Because we want peace. We want peace in our land. We want peace in our country. We want peace. But people need spiritual peace with God. People, our people, Americans, we need spiritual peace with God. We need to recognize that the only way to have that is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus had come, and look what he says at the end. He says, they're going to raze the place. Literally, the word is raze it. We're going to raze it to the ground and kill the children, everyone, because you did not recognize or understand or catch this, the time of your visitation. In other words, you didn't catch what I'm here for, what I'm doing here, the makings of true peace. You didn't get that. That's when Jesus was there, while he worked and taught and healed. They had all the proof they needed to follow the truth spiritually. But they wanted to follow their fleshly desires. They wanted to be part of the kingdom, a physical kingdom, their fleshly desires. Keep going. Look at Jesus' heart for God. Look at verse 45. Jesus entered the temple. This was most likely the next day. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything they might do, for all the people were hanging onto every word he said. Now, there's something interesting there. But he entered the temple. Now, he did this at the beginning of his ministry, too. He drove out the money changers. You say, well, what were money changers doing in the temple? Well, it's much like there were sacrifices that had to be made. And so what Annas, in fact, it was Annas was the high priest, and before Caiaphas was the acting high priest now, but Annas still had all the power. That was his son-in-law, Caiaphas. But it was called, they literally called it Annas Market, because he had merchants that would pay him to come in and sit there, and then he would also get a profit off of the proceeds that they got. But they would bring in animals, and Annas and Caiaphas would say, okay, now we bless these animals, and then people would bring animals from their own flock, and they would say, oh, well, that one's got a defect, you can't use it. Oh, that one's not good enough, you can't use it. So they would have to sell their animals at a lower price to these merchants and buy good ones. And then Annas would come in and bless those animals again. And so they would be good enough for the sacrifice. You see how that works? And so Annas and Caiaphas were extremely rich. And they were very influential. And so all the leading men and the chief priests, they all loved these guys. Very influential. That's where you went to get anything done. So, but this was disrupting their system. And Jesus had done it before, and he had actually gained popularity. And here he does it again. Say, well, now how can he drive all these guys from the temple? Not that hard. Okay, so if we had this part all open, and we had these merchants there, and they had oxen and sheep and some goats, and I mean, it was full, what would you need to do to cause chaos? Smack a goat. That's all you need to do. Just one goat, which I love doing because I love goats, sort of, in a bad way. I do not appreciate goats. But anyway, slap a goat, and it's going to cause a problem, right? So he had a lot of help causing problems here, causing chaos. The animals went crazy. Money changed. He upended the tables, the money changers, all right? But look how he answered. Look what he says. And this is he says, it is written, verse 46. He says, it is written. Did you notice that? He uses the authority of Scripture. Jesus Christ believed that the words of Scripture were from God. He knew that. He understood that. And he used the words of Scripture to justify this and to prove that they were wrong. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why mess with the economic system, the religious system? Because it was wrong, because that's not the way God had instilled it, had put it into place. So why do that? I believe it was an act of grace, mercy, out of love. He was proving to them that what they were doing was wrong, what they needed to understand about God, what they needed to understand about the place they were at. He wanted to help them know true peace. And he did it by upsetting their whole economic system. Look what it says. It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. The reverence there was gone. It had become a business. It was devoted to stealing. And the people knew it. Look what he says in verse 47. He was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, the leading men among the people, they were trying to destroy him. Their goal was to destroy him. Why? They wanted to destroy the messenger because of the message. They wanted to destroy the messenger because of the message. Because that was not what they desired, what their expectations were. See, I believe even the Sadducees, the Pharisees were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah so they could rule. And what does Scripture talk about? What does it say? They were protecting their place and their position. In fact, that's why they didn't want Jesus to cause a ruckus. Because that's why Caiaphas, he had a prophecy. He says, it's better for one man to die for the nation than for the whole nation to die. They wanted to protect their place and their position. What was fleshly? You see how horizontal this is? Their view was horizontal. What was around them was so important. Their money supply, their power on earth, their position that they held, whatever it is, was so important that they didn't recognize the need for a place of prayer. They didn't recognize the need for peace, true peace, eternal peace with God the Father. They didn't recognize that because that wasn't part of their horizontal look. That wasn't part of their desire. Keep going. Look what it says. And verse 47, he was teaching daily. We looked at that. Verse 48, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. All the people were hanging on every word he said. Remember, this is like Monday or Tuesday. Everybody was hanging on every word that he was saying. Why? They had waited in line. They had watched him come into town. They had lauded him as the king. Cried Hosanna to the Lord. They wanted him to take over in a physical way. And they were hanging on every word. Why? What word were they hanging on? What word were they wanting to hear? They were wanting to hear, it's time. Let's attack. Let's take down Rome. Okay, we're going to do this. That's the words they were wanting to hear. That's the words they were hanging on. That's why, look what he has the next day. Okay, we're not going to preach on verse chapter 20. Okay, but look at it. Chapter 20, verse 1. On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, he kept teaching, he kept preaching. He didn't get an army up and take after Rome. He kept teaching, he kept preaching the gospel. He kept preaching the truth. He wasn't fulfilling all of these people's expectations. So 3 days later, the chief priests, the ones who wanted to destroy him, the ones who had the last straw break, I don't think that's the right terminology. The one who had the last straw hit the camel's back that broke the camel or something like that. Anyway, the last thing they could handle was him driving their economic system out of the temple, messing up their whole money flow. So they got the people, in 3 days, they got the people to hate him because he was not doing what they thought he should do. Can you imagine him in 1 week going from waving palm branches, throwing your coat down, saying, I'll follow you,
to saying, I hate you. You're not doing it. Crucify him. And part of that might have been the thinking of Judas. Okay, get him in a place where he's going to be crucified, and then he'll take over. Then he'll be the king. And that might have been their thinking. I don't know. But they were shaking their fist at him by the end of the week. Because he wasn't acting like an earthly king should act. He wasn't taking over from Rome. He wasn't putting them into power. He wasn't doing that. And 35 years later, what was their thinking? Well, we had a chance then. We could have done it. Let's just do it now. Let's go after Rome. And it didn't work. And Jesus knew it. And that's why he wept for them, because they didn't understand the need for a spiritual peace. The spiritual peace that we have with Christ. I wish I would have followed my notes. My notes were a lot better, but I didn't follow them at all. But Jesus was seeking to help them. He was seeking to show them the truth that we need peace with God. Jesus' heart was where God's heart is for the people. He wanted them to follow the truth. Why couldn't they see this? Because their heart was set horizontally. Their heart was on what they, how much they made, how much they, power they had, what position they had, what they needed, what they wanted, fleshly desires. It's the same thing that happens to our hearts at times, right? It's what our hearts were before we came to know Christ, before we were given a new heart. The Bible says that when we come to know Jesus Christ, we're given a new heart, new desires. So that's where our heart was. Everything was horizontal. Everything was about us. But even now, we go back into that. We slip back into that in our flesh. We slip back into the fleshly, horizontal look. What we need to remember is the vapor of life, the fallacy of the security of riches. It's like these Annas and Caiaphas, so stuck in that. We need to remember our identity, that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are children of the living God. Trust in his word. Keep God as God. Keep him as God. Don't let your expectations become physical. If God doesn't heal me, he's not really God. If God doesn't give me a new car, he's not good enough. If God, I mean, I'm a Christian. I ought to be able to get everything I want. Okay, get into that mode of thinking. And that's what the Bible calls it, especially in like Galatians says, don't go back into thinking as the Gentiles or as those without God thought. Get into that mode of here's what we expect of you, God, and if we don't get it, we don't want you. Keep God as God. There's something more important here, the spiritual nature of God, what he has given you. If you've never trusted Christ, you can have peace with God. You can have peace with God. The God of this world, the God of the universe, you can have peace with God and call him your Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be his child. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can be children of God. If you have trusted in Christ, study the truth. Study the truth. Live it. Don't be fickle. Don't be fickle. Stand firm. Stand firm on what God's word says. It says he'll supply our every need in Christ Jesus. I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. God is your Father. He's your daddy. He's your protector. He's your guider. He's the one who loves you the most. Live it out. He'll provide all that you ever really need. Have the heart of God, just like Jesus did. Have the heart of God to reach others, to show them where they need true peace. Not just physical peace, true peace with God. Let's close in prayer.